Well, good morning. Well, let's dig into the sermon this morning. The topic that I've chosen is hope. Specifically, what is the Christian hope? You know, most of us have had chapters in our lives where we've felt like we've lost hope. It may have been a financial crisis. There just didn't seem to be any way out of the disaster. It may have been a family breakdown. Our hopes and our dreams of yesterday are crumbling all around us, and there doesn't seem to be any possible way to put the pieces back together. Promises made at the wedding were just really nice words. Family gatherings are not what they used to be. Maybe you have had an addiction or a disease or a health issue that just seemed incurable or insurmountable. Regardless of the flavor, I think most of us know what it feels like to walk in chapters of our lives without hope. It takes the spring from our step. It robs the food of our flavor. It zaps the energy from our body. It turns the beauty of a picture-perfect day into just bland, dismal existence. It sucks the life out of us. Hope and hopelessness are powerful forces in our lives, and their existence is undeniable. And they have the power to shape both our thinking in our lives. Story: Viktor Frankl was an Austrian neurologist and psychologist who was in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany in the Second World War because he was a Jew. He was a Holocaust survivor, but saw horrendous crimes against humanity. He later wrote several books on hope and the meaning of life. One story from his book called Man's Search for Meaning is poignant in our study in hope. During that war, a certain prisoner had a dream that they would all be released by Christmas, the war would be over, and they'd be back with their families. He shared the dream with those in his camp, and there was a sense of elation, a sense of hope that went through the camp. However, as Christmas approached, it became clear that the war was not over, and they would not be liberated, and they would not be back with their families by Christmas. That changed the camp. They stopped getting up for the roll calls in the morning. They quit eating. And the death rate in the sick camp ward went beyond all previous experience. The majority of these prisoners had lived with the naive hope that they would be home for Christmas. And when their hope was not realized, they found they had nothing to continue to hold on for. There was nothing to look forward to. And when a mind lets go, so does a body. Without hope, life is meaningless. Now, consider the story of Martin Luther King and his civil rights movement and his speech in 1963. "I have a dream," he said, "that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with a new meaning, My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." His vision of hope rallied millions of Black Americans to peacefully protest against racism and equal rights for all. John Maxwell, a Christian author and leadership expert, says, "A man can live for 40 days without food. He can live for 3 days without water, but only 5 minutes without hope." Well, let's dig into this topic of the Christian hope. And we'll look at 3 points. Firstly, we'll look at what is the Christian hope. Secondly, we'll talk about how do we get this Christian hope. And thirdly, we'll look at how does the Christian hope change us. Before we do that, let me help redefine the word hope. The word hope to most of us means wishful thinking. I hope it's going to be a nice sunny day for the food truck today when we can all be outside in the back and enjoy some warm sunshine with our food truck. Or I hope I get that really good job that I'm hoping for. The Oxford Dictionary goes like this. Definition goes like this. It's the feeling, hope is the feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. The biblical meaning of the hope is different. It comes from the Greek word elpis. Elpis means a certain hope or a confident expectation of what is sure and certain. I'll read that again. The biblical meaning of hope is a certain hope or a confident expectation of what is sure or certain. Much different than we use it in regular language, isn't it? It means something is going to happen, not that it may happen. The Bible actually gives us a definition in Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we see. Let's pray and then we'll start with our what is the Christian hope. Father, we come to you this morning and are thankful for your love. We've sung about that. We're thankful for your son Jesus, who came to this earth to live and die and to give us new life and a new hope. As we are embarking on a discussion of spiritual matters, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and hearts to understand your word. May you make it plain and real and understandable and reach each of our hearts in the way we need to be reached this morning. For those of us who are feeling hopeless, may you help us to see you as a God of hope. And for those who are still exploring who you are, may they see that the living hope is in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll get you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That text is going to be the basis for our talk this morning on hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll pick it up at verse 3. And we'll read through to verse 9. Praise be, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, he was one of the most prominent disciples, apostles of the Lord Jesus, spent 3 years with him. Fairly outspoken guy as well. And he's writing to a number of communities around the Mediterranean where there are Christians to encourage them to persevere because they are going through trials and even persecution. As he begins this letter, as he's talking about hope, he kind of bursts into this doxology, which really, he bursts into this song of praise. It's as if Peter is thinking about this Christian hope, and as he's kind of mulling it around in his mind, he said, oh my goodness. And he breaks into this doxology of praise to the Lord. So what is this Christian hope that has got Peter so fired up and that he breaks into this song of praise? Well, firstly, the Christian hope is a living hope. The Christian hope is based on the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a living hope. It's a certainty of a new life, eternal life, a life after death in heaven with Jesus. It's based on Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christian hope is a hope that's beyond ourselves and not just on the here and now. It's a hope beyond our lives as well on earth. It's a hope based on Christ, which never changes. And it's living because Jesus is alive. You know, we're all going to face death at some point unless the Lord Jesus comes back. But the Christian hope says that death is not the end. We base our hope on a future resurrection, which is based on the resurrection of Christ. This is a firm foundation to build our hope on. At work, I have often been portrayed as having rose-colored glasses. Keith is nodding. Stop nodding, Keith. One of my weaknesses is I often come up with a plan or conceive an idea that's maybe a bit beyond practical. Scott's laughing too. It's great in my eyes, but it's probably not practical. But I've been blessed with, over my years, with many managers who will rein me in and bring me down to earth and come up with a plan that's a little more pragmatic, shall we say. But this Christian hope is not a rose-colored glasses scheme. It's based on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, both the death, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus are very verifiable facts, not only in biblical teaching, but in secular history as well. The Christian hope is a living hope because it's based on Jesus, and Jesus is alive. Many of us remember that old hymn, He Lives. I won't break into song, but I'll read you the verses. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Peter then goes on to explain that the living hope includes an inheritance in heaven. Verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. kept in heaven for you. So it's a hope that is based on heaven. So that Christian hope, that verse implies that the Christian hope is not just for the here and now, but it's for after the here and now, and it's kept in heaven. In other words, he's saying to his Christians in these various towns around the Mediterranean, you are strangers on earth. If you look at the first couple of verses of this letter to Peter, he calls them strangers. Strangers. They're aliens. They're foreigners on earth because their citizenship is in heaven. Now, it doesn't lessen the importance of our lives here. In fact, the Bible urges us to live our lives intentionally and live them on mission. Paul actually refers to Christians in 2 Corinthians as we are God's ambassadors, as we represent him on earth. So this life is important, but our final home as Christians is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Some will remember, Lloyd will for sure, the old Jim Reeves hymn. I could ask him to sing it, but after he might. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Peter then gives three qualities of this Christian hope. Let's look at them. The first one. He says it can never perish. That inheritance kept in heaven will never perish. It can't disappear. It can't be lost. It will never die. It'll never come to ruin. It'll never fall apart. It'll never perish. And it can never spoil. It will always be good for us. And my sister gave us some tomatoes. And we had this really beautiful tomato. I had the night, like bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwiches, and I put cheese on top. And so we had this really nice sandwich on Friday morning, and from one of Ann's tomatoes. But we only used half of it. It was like a big tomato. So we saved the other half for Saturday morning. So we got downstairs and started to make our BTL Saturday morning, and Heather went to get the tomato, and it was too far gone. It was too soft, and we picked it up, and it kind of, you know what I mean. And so it didn't last. It spoiled. Our inheritance in heaven will never spoil. And Peter says our inheritance will never fade. It'll never lose its beauty. It'll never lose its luster. It'll keep its shininess and won't drop out of sight. It's not going to evaporate before our very eyes. Think of this Christian hope. It can never perish, can never spoil, and can never fade. Now, got that mental vision? Never perish, never spoil, never fade, the Christian hope. Now, think for a minute with me as we compare that picture of never perish, spoil, or fade with some of the things that we often put our hope in here. Think of relationships that we may put our hope in. Will it be there forever? Will it always be perfect? Will it always be fresh and glossy and shiny? Will it ever lose its luster? Think of some of the big items on our bucket list. The house, special car, the trips, the adventures, the exercise and fitness, sports, don't say NFL, Richard, the toys, and the dream job. Think of all those things that I mentioned. Nothing wrong with them. In fact, in and of themselves, they're very good. But if we hang on to those as our hope and compare them with the hope that can never perish, spoil, and fade, compared with all those things on our bucket list and all the relationships here, will those things ever perish? I follow NFL, but I have trouble remembering 3 Super Bowls ago. Will they ever fade? Will those things ever spoil? The car, the house, the things on our bucket list? When we examine them, we know they will perish and spoil and fade. But we have a hope in Jesus that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Well, we've looked at the Christian hope. It's a living hope. It's a hope that is kept in heaven. It's a hope for the future. It's firm, steadfast. It passes the test of time. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's based on Jesus, his life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. Now, second question. How do we get this living hope? In verse 3, this is one of Peter's reasons that he breaks out into this doxology. He says, by God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into this living hope. By God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into this living hope. The Christian hope is based on being given new birth. This is not the first time this idea of new birth is mentioned in the Bible. Jesus, when he was here on earth, and in his 3 years that he was doing ministry, he had a chat with a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was coming to him. He was a prominent guy in his town, well-to-do guy, but he didn't have Jesus figured out. And he came to him by night to have a discussion about, who is this Jesus? What's this message that he's talking about? And Jesus went on to talk about with Nicodemus, and he said, unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about, and he was a grown man. And so Jesus went on in John chapter 3, and his next comment to Nicodemus was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. To have this new hope, living hope, the Bible says we have to be born again into a new life. Now, using that analogy of birthing is I think, instructive, and it illustrates the point well. When you and I were born, we really had nothing to do with it. We were conceived in our mother's womb, and it was all our mother's toil and pain, and we just arrived. You and I had nothing to do with our birth. It's not because of our efforts or our ability or our cuteness. We were just given life. And so it is with spiritual life. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God's standard of perfection. Further, the Bible teaches that the wages or the punishment for sin is death, spiritual death, eternal death. So far, that's not a very good news story. But the story doesn't end there. As Jesus told Nicodemus, God loves each one of us unconditionally and wants each of us to have that living hope. He wants each of us to have eternal life and to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus. His plan, God's plan, was that he would punish his son Jesus on the cross for our sins. Jesus actually died the death that you and I should have died because of our sin. And now he offers each one of us new life simply by believing in Jesus, by confessing our sins to him and owning him as our Lord and Savior, as God's Son, the Savior of the world. And then we're given new life. It's an amazing deal. According to the Bible, this new life is a gift that we receive by faith. In Ephesians 2, we read, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by our own works, so that we can't boast." Just like the birthing process that we talked about, new life was a gift from our mothers. We just received it. And new spiritual life is a gift from God. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. But we can receive it. And with this new birth, Peter teaches that we get this living hope. Peter, thinking about this whole idea of eternal life and living hope, he breaks into this song of praise to God. Question: do you have new life? And do you have that living hope? Have you put your faith in Jesus and his redemption work on the cross? It's a free gift. Came at an incredible cost to Jesus. Came at the cost of his life. But it's free for us by taking it. And it has eternal benefits. Each of us here this morning who has accepted Jesus, had believed in Jesus, we have that living hope because it's based not on us, but on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Last point. How does this living hope change us? Whether you are a Christian here this morning or whether you're not a Christian here this morning, you probably have noticed that everybody is going to get their share of life's ups and downs. Christians don't get a free pass from the trials and the challenges of life. They face health issues and disappointments and job losses and all those other things, and ultimately death, just like others do. But how does that living hope work when we face those trials? Well, Peter helps us understand this paradox of hope in the midst of trials, because it changes our paradigm. Peter says, interesting, "I greatly rejoice, even though now, for a while, I'm going to have all kinds of trials." The Christian is not immune to trials, and it's not guaranteed a worry-free life, but our perspectives have changed, and our vantage point or our viewpoint is not just the here and the now, but on the eternal, on our home in heaven, and the promise of being with Jesus, the one who loved us and died for us. Jonathan Edwards was an American evangelist back in the 1700s. And in a talk on hope, he said this: "Bad things will turn out for your ultimate good. Good things will never be taken from you. And the best is yet to come." Peter says that the trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Imagine with me just for a moment being with Jesus in heaven, God's Son, the creator of the universe, and having an eternity with him in heaven. A place where there's no sin, no death, no crying, no tears, no grief, no trials. The hymn "What a Day That Will Be" captures some of these thoughts. It goes like this: what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness and no pain, no more parting over there. But forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. The living hope. Peter then goes on to say in verse 8 that though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That is the living hope. It doesn't change our trials, but it gives us strength to go through our trials and gives us the living hope to persevere, knowing that the best is yet to come. The Christian gospel is not a story of receiving Jesus and everything is going to turn out fine, but it is a story of receiving Jesus and getting the living hope. He promises to be with us forever, never to forsake us. And one day we're going to be with him in heaven forever. What a day that will be. A couple of verses of this last hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lonely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless. We had that this morning, faultless, to stand before the throne. We've talked about the Christian hope, about the living hope, a sure and certain expectation of eternal life in heaven with Jesus because of Jesus. We talked about how to get this living hope. It's a result of new birth based on the foundation of the life and sacrificial death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then we learned that this living hope changes our perspective on our trials in view of, as Peter says, the inexpressible joy of the promise of an eternity with Jesus. We're going to do one song and then I'm going to pray.
Taste the living water.
you can stay standing and read one verse from Hebrews 12 from the Message. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside of God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline in your souls. Jesus is our living hope. Let's pray. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.